knocked that moth down and it still flew away. Anyway, but we mentioned that, and we call it hamartiology. That's what it's referred to always. But we will see that hamartiology, sin, is not the bigger term. And it usually everything is sin, and that's where most people land with the subject. Now, I will preface this, and I think I've prefaced this before, with some thoughts that this is not my favorite subject. If it hadn't been for the entrance of unrighteousness, sin, into the world, if it hadn't been for sin entering into the world, the Bible would have been a different book, and things would have been different, but according to God's program, he allowed it to take place. And so sin did enter into the world through Adam, and it passed on to each one of us. But I can say it's not my favorite subject, but it is a subject that I do have a personal experience with. And if we're honest, we all do. And it's something so bad that God the Father sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins and for my sins and for your sins. And so he did die on the cross for our sins. That was very important. And the fact that he died for our sins our sins were negative. But the positive side of it is that he arose out from dead ones, and he's conquered both death and Hades. He's conquered sin. So he bore our sins when he died on the cross, but he's risen, and today he's seated at the Father's right hand. And so that's the good part. That's the positive part of it all. But the fact is, when Christ died, he died for our sins. And so he did do it for our sins and for ours, and that covers our sin nature. That is behind all of the acts of sin that we do. And so Christ did die for our sins. And so we move into the introduction, and we'll look at the title of the course to start with. And we'll move on down through an overview eventually, just to see where we're headed and look at some of the questions that we will be covering as we move through the study. So again, let's just look to the Lord as we continue. Father, as we proceed in our study, I ask for clarity of mind and guidance by the Spirit as we look into your word. And again, as we look at this subject, we understand a little more fully what's involved with our fallen nature and the results and the effects upon our lives as we live in this world. And again, might we come to the point where we do utilize your provision in your Son, whereby we can have victory over this thing, the sin that's within us, the sin nature by which we do sin. And as we live in this world, we see sin all around us and all kinds of unrighteousness. And so we're thankful again that through the work of your Son and our position in him, we can have victory over this thing of sin, though we're not sinless. And so we have understanding as we move into your word and our study. Amen. Now, the title of the course, we call it hamartiology, and I said it should be adikiology. Dikaios is righteousness. With the A in front of it, it becomes a negative. It becomes unrighteousness. That's the same with hamartia. And hamartiology, sin, and it's a study of sin. And it's the doctrine of sin. But technically, like I say, it's the doctrine of unrighteousness. Now, when we look at sin, I ask the question, is sin the all-encompassing term? And we commented on that. Now, we find indications that sin is not the big term. It's not the term that God describes. It's the biggest thing. But sin is bad, so is unrighteousness. But there are other things involved with sin. And so if you'll turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll notice just quickly here that he says, in you, hath he quickened. They brought that up from down below, but he says, you were dead, and he did make you alive. When you get down the context here in verse 5, but you hath he quickened, who were the ones being dead in trespasses and sins. And so back at a time when you ordered your life, you walked in the next verse according to or measured by the standard of the age, literally, of this world, measured by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, and so on and so forth. We won't go through that right now, but as you look at it, you were dead in trespasses and sins, being dead. And so back at a time in the past, these Ephesians, and it was true not only of them, but it was true of every believer, that you were dead. How? In trespasses and sins. And so sin is connected here with trespasses, things that would offend God, and sins. And so you have two things here. Sins is not the greater term. Trespasses even is first in the list. Now I want to go back to 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9, where we confess our, where if we do, should happen to sin, we're supposed to confess our sins. And so we're to agree with God that we have sinned. But just to trust these verses are familiar, I'm sure they are, but as we go back to 1:9, he says, if we should happen to confess our sins. So he just said, that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But then if we should have to confess our sins, because we do sin. Notice it's plural. And so we do acts of sin. And so he is faithful and he is just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he'll forgive, he'll cleanse, but notice he forgives sin, though, of the sins that we do. And so these are acts of sins in the plural. But he forgives those. But notice he cleanses from something more than sin, all unrighteousness. So if we confess, he forgives. And so it doesn't say we ask for forgiveness. We just confess what I did. I've sinned. And God, I've sinned. And so we confess, we agree with him that what we've done is sin, and he'll forgive it. But then he'll also cleanse from all unrighteousness. So there's more that goes along with an act of sin. And so before you sin, you have to give it a place in your mind, and you're going to trespass. You'll do something that's where you offend God, and that's the thing that leads into the sin, but it's part of unrighteousness. There are many things that are unrighteous. And so unrighteousness is the term that's the greater term. And I cover in point C, it's the more accurate title would be a dichaeology, as we stated. And so it's a study of unrighteousness. And we explained that there. But unrighteousness is the main concept. Now I want to point out some things where we find unrighteousness described. A lot of things are unrighteous. In scripture, we want to go back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. And as we look at 29 through 32, we'll see some things that are unrighteous. Now, you don't quite see it when you read it, but this is going back into, well, before I get into that, the passage deals with an early segment of the human race, and we won't go through the context, but he comes down to verse 29. He says, in a state of being filled. And so this is where these individuals were. These are where those who are, go against what God has them to do. This is where man can be, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now I put a colon there. After unrighteousness, he's going to describe unrighteousness. Unrighteousness doesn't have a definite article, so he's just dealing with a quality of unrighteousness. That's true of all of the other terms in this list. They are all without the article, what we call anarthros, and so he's emphasizing the character or quality of these things. And so as we move down through this list, he's going to describe all the all goes with unrighteousness, all unrighteousness, all kinds of unrighteousness as to character and quality. And so unrighteousness covers things like fornication. Now, if you have an interlinear and you're looking at it, you may see that it doesn't mainly leave out fornication. It's a textual problem. I would include it. Then it goes on to wickedness, which is poneros, malignant evil. And so this is the evil that's not satisfied to do it by itself and wants to draw others in. It's kind of like it spreads like a cancer. And then covetousness, maliciousness is just kakos or kakia, but it relates to those things that are lacking in character. Goes on to full of envy. Now that's part of the works of the flesh. The other things would be such likes with the flesh. Murder, part of the flesh described. Then you come to debate, which is really strife, work of the flesh. Deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of things that are lacking in character. Bad again. Kakos, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection is really they don't have familiar family kind of affection. They're implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which practice, the word commit here isn't that they just do it once, but they practice it. The verb meaning praso is practice. Such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so you have quite a list of things here, a pretty nasty list. You have some other places where there are some lists also, but this one is described as describing all kinds of unrighteousness. And so there is all kind, unrighteousness covers a broad spectrum. And so it's, some of these things can lead into sin, and they would be sin if you did them. But some of them would not necessarily be sin, but they're not right. They're unrighteous. And so that's where you have a list of things that are described there. Unrighteousness, we'll see later in our study. We'll see that unrighteousness is the thing, though, that sin falls under the category of unrighteousness. And so it's the bigger term. Sin is not the all-encompassing term, as it's most frequently and ordinarily used. Now, when you look at the other terms that fit under unrighteousness, we'll look at some of these. In the Old Testament, there are at least, there are about 9 to 13, I think about 13 different terms for unrighteousness, at least. And then there are at least that, and then there are at least 31 terms in the Greek New Testament. That relate to unrighteousness. And so we just looked at some of them in the New Testament, some of the terms listed in Romans 1. And there are many other places throughout the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures and in the Old Testament that do speak of things that are unrighteous. I will say here, but it'll come up later, one of the terms in the Old Testament especially, but also in the New Testament, that it is used to translate different terms, and I'll probably give you the figure exactly later on, but is the term iniquity. And iniquity translates numerous, many different terms that are unrighteous. And so when we see iniquity, we look up iniquity to see which term it is. In the New Testament, oftentimes it is dealing with unrighteousness or lawlessness, or it's used with different to translate terms, but it covers so many terms that it really doesn't mean anything when it comes down to understanding the concept of unrighteousness. Now, there are some misconceptions concerning sin that I want to run through, and I give you 9 different misconceptions. Things that sometimes that we get caught up in that have been taught, and people don't quite understand exactly what's going on because they have been taught something else. Now, sin, the first one is sin is everything bad. And so anything bad is sin. Now, we just commented on that above. And so everything that's bad is not necessarily sin. We'll have to look at the definition of sin. And when we look at the definition of sin, we want to look at the biblical definition, which is going to be different than most of our lexical definitions and the way that it's been described in theologies. But sin is everything bad? No, it isn't. Sin is sin because it's sinful. I've heard that kind of a statement before. It's not sin because it's sinful. Sin is sin because it is what it is, but it's not because it's sin. It isn't sin because it's sinful. It's sin because it is lawlessness. And we'll see that as the definition in Scripture. Now, another misconception is that sin is in the mind. And there are some who teach that there are mental attitude sins, and you have sins in the mind. So some have borne guilt because they have thoughts that pass through the mind. They do nothing to bring them in. It's just the thoughts pop through their mind. And you're not focusing on it. It just comes to mind. Well, it's not a sin. Do you confess it? No. You have to act upon those thoughts to do something before it is sin. And so you don't have sin in the mind. Another misconception is there are sins of ignorance today. Now, back in the Old Testament, there were sins of ignorance. And there were sins they could sin without knowing, and then they would have to offer a sacrifice for that. That was under law, which was quite different than it is under grace. And so you don't have to confess sins that you might have committed that you don't know that you committed. And so it's not that kind of a thing. Then there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. I've heard that taught before, and I go back to James 5. When we look at James 5, we're going to see that there are no sins of omission. When he knew that he should do something else, he was doing something. He was just not doing what he should have been doing. And they weren't taking God's will into account. We don't want to go into there yet. But that's a misconception about sin, is that you sin because you didn't do something. Sin is an act. It's doing something. And so it is, if there are, you commit sin, I guess you would say, as we say, a sins of commission. As sin is limited to a particular number of things called sin in the Bible. And there have been some who say, well, you can't call it sin unless the Bible says it's sin. If God calls it sin, then it's sin. Now, when we get to the definition of sin, we'll see that that isn't limited. Sin is not limited to just what is called sin in the Bible. You're limiting yourself an awful lot as to what you confess, what you should confess. If it's just 15, 16 things that are referred to as sin in the Scripture, so it's not limited to a specific set number of things called sin in the Bible. But that is a misconception. There's another misconception that one can be sinlessly perfect, and you maybe heard people speak of they were without sin. But there is no such thing as the person who is sinlessly perfect. There's outside of one human being. That was the Son of God when he came to be flesh. He's the only one who is sinlessly perfect. And no one after they get saved becomes sinlessly perfect. Now, positionally, God sees us as glorified already, but we still are not sinlessly perfect in our lives here at all. And so our sins have been covered and taken care of. And in Christ, God imputes us to be righteous, but it's only in Christ that that's true. We're not sinlessly perfect. The eighth thing is the sin nature in man is eradicated at salvation. And some have taught that as soon as you get saved, you no longer have a sin nature. And your Reformed theologians, they think that you don't have a sin nature. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, they're in error. The Bible speaks of the carnal Christian. You don't just, when you sin, you're not just manifesting your old grave clothes, as some of them say. And number nine, sin can be against other men. We don't, there's only one verse that implies anything of that sort, and that's because you're sinning against the Christ, where Christ is the head of the body. But other than that, there are, you sin, but the plain statements of scripture are very plain that we sin against God. And so those are some of the misconceptions concerning sin. Now that brings us down to an overview of the course. I put down tentative outline. I'm not sure if I didn't change my notes on that one. We'll probably follow this outline, but we may not stick directly to it either. Sometimes I don't, when I don't pass out notes, I don't always go by what you would have. But anyway, we'll pretty much stick to what we have. In the notes. And so as far as an overview of the course, though, we're going to begin the various words that representative of unrighteousness in scripture. We want to consider what is sin. We need to consider the definition of sin. We'll first of all look at various definitions from systematic theology, from lexicons as well, the Greek dictionaries, Greek English dictionaries, we'll look at the biblical definition of sin. We'll see that the biblical definition does not line up with the etymology of the term. And so most follow the etymology of the term. Number three, where did sin come from? And so where did it come from? We'll look at the origin of sin. Put from God, the absolute and clear, plain meaning is, answer is, there's no, no way. When we look at sin, where did sin begin? Well, it goes back to Satan as the first source. And Satan, we'll look at Satan's personal responsibility as the originator of sin. We looked at that last year when we looked at Satan and demons. Satan's responsibility for the fall of demons is another thing, and then Satan's responsibility for sin entering into the human race. And so the source of sin in the human race, looking at original sin, where did it begin? Well, the first person to do an unrighteous activity was Eve, but she was overtaken in a trespass and transgress, but she was not the one who God didn't count it to be sin with Eve. But Adam bears the full responsibility, and that's very clear when we get into the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, he bears the brunt of it too. Now, we'll also look at different views of the passing of sin on to the human race. How does it pass down from throughout the race? Next subject we'll deal with is the sin nature versus acts of sin. And so we'll look at the sin nature, which is equivalent to one of the uses of the term flesh. It's flesh, our fallen nature. And then we notice acts of sin. We'll also look at changes in sin in different dispensations. And so God dealt with mankind in different ways. From Adam to Moses and the giving of the law, things were different. And so sin was seen in a different way. But then with the giving of the law from Moses and the giving of the law up until Christ, sin was again, some things were counted to be sin that would not be for us today. We mentioned sins of ignorance, and they had to offer sacrifices. We don't do sins of, they're not imputed to as a sin. Now today, following the work of Christ on the cross, you have sin during the dispensation of grace. And so we'll look at the changes that take place in different dispensations, and then the effects of sin on the human race. And so we'll look at the judgment of sin also, judgment on the sin from Adam to Moses under law, and also in the dispensation of grace, and we'll notice the judgment of the unbeliever that will be in the dealing with the dispensation of grace, but also all of the dispensations. The unbelievers will stand before the great white throne, but then we'll look at the judgment on grace believers. when it comes to sin. And so those are some of those subjects. Now, we want to spend some time, and we will have to kind of move along to make sure we get there, to look at the grace believer and sin. And so you have the problem with sin and the grace believer, the problem with the sin nature, the problem with the acts of sin. You have the process leading to sin. And so we want to notice that, how you end up moving from not sinning to sinning, and the process that brings you there and the results of it. And so we'll be looking at that. We'll also be looking at the provision for dealing with sin. And so it's been dealt with in past tense salvation. It gives us a basis for present tense salvation, having victory over the sin nature and over sin, and then the future and future tense salvation. And then we'll conclude with some general observations. Now that brings us down to our Roman 1, and so we get right into the course with the definition of sin. And you'll notice at the beginning of this section, I have various definitions, and we will look at various lexical definitions. I'll run through them just to show you where this leads to some of the misconceptions of what sin is. And so we will notice the Old Testament word kata and the noun form het, which is the root occurs around 593 times. So there's quite a bit of sin in the Old Testament. Now, Brown Driver Briggs, BDB, they refer to this. They give the definition of the verb to miss, a goal or way, go wrong, sin, etc. And the noun is sin. Now, they built off of Gesenius, the second grammar here, the lexicon here. Gesenius says the verb is to miss, to err from the mark, to make a false step, to stumble, to sin, that is to miss or wander from the way, or to stumble in the path of rectitude, etc. And the noun is to sin or fault. In the theological word book of the Old Testament, you have the verb miss or miss the way, sin, incur guilt, forfeit, purify from uncleanness. And then you have the noun, an act of chata, which means that it is the failure to hit the mark, a turning away from obedience, a lack of wholeness or acceptance before God. And so you have those definitions there. It goes on, we move on though to a definition based on scripture, that it's an act of unrighteousness. Now I need to see And so, but when you, just to give you a biblical definition, it's based on scripture, it's an act of unrighteousness, which is a conscious, determined effort to rebel against any or all restraints from God. Now that comes out of the word book. As a biblical definition, but based on scripture. We're not going to accept that as the definition, though. It just popped up at the top of the page, and I confused myself looking at what it was. That's their definition based on scripture. It is unrighteous, so we'll give them that. And it does involve a conscious, determined effort. That's not untrue, but it's not the definition. Now, when it comes to the New Testament word hamartano or hamartia, and I'm not dealing with autarkia here at this, which is just unrighteousness, but and they would both say that it's unrighteous, pretty much. But in Liddell and Scott, it's a classical Greek lexicon, say it's to miss the mark, to fail one's purpose, go wrong, and to do wrong or sin. And the noun would be error or sin. Now you see, we see this recurring theme from the Old Testament into the New Testament, to miss the mark. And I heard that as a young person, that sin was missing the mark. And so It was like going out and shooting an arrow at a target, and you miss the target. You miss the mark. Well, Thayer's lexicon of the New Testament, he conjectures that it comes from a verb, myro, which is with the alpha privative, to be without a share in or the mark, and so hence to miss the mark. And in the New Testament, he says it's to wander from the law of God, violate God's law, sin. And so he makes it, it sounds to me like he makes it God's law specifically, and I'm not sure, but probably going back to the Old Testament would sound like it to me. Now, the noun is a failing to hit the mark, a sinning, that which is done wrong, committed or resultant sin, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought or in act. And so he puts thought in there and act. Now, Thomas Sheldon Green, in his little lexicon, says the verb is to miss a mark, to be an error, to sin, to wrong. The noun, he says, is error, offense, sin, a principle or cause of sin, proneness to sin, sinful propensity, guilt or imputation of sin, sin offering expiatory victim. And so he has a list of things, different concepts that he gives, but he still goes back to the idea of missing the mark, and he makes it an offense. We'll see that the offense is a different term, and some of the terms he uses here would fit under other terms as well. Now, Vine's Dictionary of Expository Words, he says the verb literally is to miss the mark again. It is used in the New Testament of sinning against God by angels and by men. Well, the last part of that is good, but he makes it missing the mark. And then the noun, literally a missing of the mark, but this etymological meaning is largely lost sight of in the New Testament. And so that's a good statement, the etymology that is missing the mark, he says that it's changed in the New Testament. In other words, it is the most comprehensive term for moral obliquity, but he makes it the most comprehensive term. Now, we're going to argue with that concept, that it's the most comprehensive. But it is used of sin as a principle or source of action or an inward element producing acts. And it does deal with the sin nature, and it's also used of acts of sin. And so he continues on, it's a governing principle or power of sin, the seat or of the will, a generic term, sinful deed, an act of sin. So as far as comments on all of those definitions, spent time looking at them just to say this kind of leads to a misconception of what sin is also, that it's just the missing of a mark. And so the comments that I give here, most lexical definitions are based on the etymology of the terms, the root, the stem, to miss the mark. And Vine is right, I say that, when he says that the New Testament has lost this concept, and so it has changed. In the New Testament, we find a clear definition, as we'll see, and as I state. So we haven't got to the definition yet in the New Testament. But those are some of the lexical definitions. I wish that they had, some of them tow around it maybe, but they don't come close, really that close at all. Now, there are various definitions of sin given in other places, in theologies and confessions and such. In the Westminster Confession, it says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. And so it's a want of conformity, though, and it's a transgression. Now, we're going to look at sin and transgression. Transgression is a unique term, and we're going to look at that in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the New Testament statements concerning transgression also, though, and we'll see that it doesn't apply to our definition. Sin, next in Henry Thiessen's Systematic Theology, sin is a specific kind of evil. If he'd have changed that to unrighteousness, he would have been more accurate. Sin is a want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Sounds like he read the Westminster Confession there. Sin is a principle or nature as well as an act. And so that's true. Sin is essentially selfishness. Now, moving on to Louis Burkhoff, a Reformed theologian, he says sin is a specific kind of evil. Sounds like either he or Thiessen read one another on that one. But sin has an absolute character. Sin always has relation to God and his will. Sin includes both guilt and pollution. Sin has its seat in the heart. Sin does not consist exclusively in overt acts. Well, I'm not so sure about some of that, but some of it, he borders around with some scripture, but then he goes beyond it in some others. The next one takes us to major Bible themes by Lewis Berry Chafer. Sin is any one of conformity to the character of God, whether it's in an act, disposition, or state, always against God. To sin is to be unlike God, therefore it is to displease God. Sin, therefore, goes beyond all laws and includes all that is not in conformity with the character of God. And the last one that we look at is from Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology. So the last two were out of Dallas Seminary. Ryrie says sin is missing the mark. So he goes back to the etymology again. Badness, but look at his list of unrighteousness here. He says badness, rebellion, iniquity, going astray, wickedness, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and a falling away. So he has quite a description of it. More briefly, sin has generally been defined as lawlessness. And so that is, he's coming down to he's narrowing it down here to lawlessness. And so that's the one thing in the statement that kind of stands out. This is an accurate definition as long as law is conceived of in its broadest sense. That is defection from any of God's standards. And so that's getting down a little closer. Sin may also be defined as against the character of God. Certainly, the chief characteristic of sin is that it is directed against God. Any definition that fails to reflect this is not a biblical one. Now, we want to look at the biblical definition, and with that, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we do have a biblical definition. When it says that something is something, it gives a definition, and it depends kind of on the construction. If you have the definite article with two things, and it says this, if you say the is this, then it's defining what this is. They're the same. They can be switched around, and so they're convertible terms. Now, I'm going to read it in the English first, and that's not going to do us a lot of good. But the authorized version says, and I put it in your notes, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Now, if we look at this, there is no word there in the Greek for transgression. And so they inserted something that was not there. And so it's not there. The American Standard Version of 1901 says everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So not bad. They left the articles out, which makes it a little stronger if you include the articles that are there in the Greek. But that's better. The New American Standard Version says everyone who practices sin. Now, I like the practices. I'll translate, give you my rendering of it later down, but it says everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And so they get the idea it's an ongoing thing. If you're doing the one, you're doing the other. And sin is lawlessness. Again, if they would have put the articles in, it made it stronger. Looking at the Greek grammar, The New International Version says everyone who breaks the law, in fact, sin is lawlessness. Now that one doesn't quite, they got sin as lawlessness, but they, that doesn't say anything about breaking the law. And which law are they referring to? Now I did insert a different translation here. This was a unique translation, the Cotton Patch Version. The person who practices wrong also practices disobedience, since wrong is disobedience. You notice you don't see the word sin in this definition. And he makes sin wrong, and he makes lawlessness disobedience. I can see where he's coming with that, but wrong is disobedience. So he might as well as just use sin as lawlessness, but he didn't. Now, the New Testament translated by William Barclay, it says to commit sin is to break God's law. Now, it's not quite what it says, and so we'll look at that in a moment, but sin is, in fact, the breaking of that law. So he, at least he's getting down to breaking the law anyway, but it's not the law, and it's not the Mosaic law. Now, the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version both say everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So you get the sin is lawlessness again, and that's better again when we see that. Now, the New Testament in basic English says everyone who is a sinner goes against the law, for sin is going against the law. Now, that's taken a little leeway there, gone a step beyond. Now, the New Testament in Wyss translation, Kenneth S. Wyss translation, he says everyone who habitually commits sin. Now, that's how I'm going to translate it pretty much. Everyone habitually committing sin, but it also habitually commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, I'm surprised he should have put the articles in. It would have, because by the grammar, that makes it stronger. Now, the biblical definition from the Greek text, and I tried to do a little interlinear layout here. It won't make sense to you but you do have the translation, and you have pas hapoion, everyone, the one habitually doing. And I put habitually in there in parentheses because I take this to be a habitual thing. It's a present tense. And so it's a tense that looks, we would call it a customary present. And so it's something that you customarily would do. And so it becomes a habitual thing. And so he says, everyone, the one, and it, you have an article before the ha poion. The article is ha. The one doing, a present active participle of poyao, to do or to make, but to do. And so everyone, the one habitually doing, what's he doing? Tain hamartian, the sin. And so it's not just sin, and he's doing the sin. Now the article used with sin is not looking at a specific act of sin, but the article is used in a generic sense to say this thing that is sin. And so if you're doing the sin, and then you have the article there, and the chi here then would be also, because you have the article with the lawless, tain anamian, and so chi tain anamian, the one habitually doing the sin, this thing of sin, he is also doing this thing that is the lawlessness, you see. And so he's doing the lawlessness. The one doing the sin is doing the lawlessness. And you have two present active indicative. It doesn't make sense to most of you, but it says that this is they're doing it. It's present and they're actively doing it. And it's a reality that this is what they would be doing if you're doing this. And it's a habitual thing, a habitual doing. But then it goes on, and so you have a connection here with this little chi, and, little conjunction, and. The, you have he hamartia now, the sin, you see, and the sin. Then you have estin is a to be verb, and it's a present indicative, but it's stating things as they are, looking at it, its reality. The sin is what? The lawlessness. Now, when you have the article with both of those, with the est in, with the to be verb, what it says is that they are convertible terms. And so when it says the sin is the lawlessness, the same is true, the lawlessness is the sin. And when it says something is something in that sense with the article before both of them, it's really giving a definition of sin and lawlessness. And so lawlessness and sin are equated here as the lawlessness is sin. So he's defining what the sin is, what sin is. Sin is the lawlessness. So sin is lawlessness. And so I just say my translation is everyone, the one habitually doing the sin is also habitually doing the lawlessness, and the sin is the lawlessness. And so that would be the biblical definition. And it is given as a definition. It's very clearly a definition here. Now, to explain the verse, you have the action in the verse indicates that sin is an action. And so it's the one doing, notice, to do. It isn't the one thinking about it or anything, but it's the one who's doing the sin that is actually... he's doing something. It's to do or to make. But the present participle tells you that he's doing something. He's doing the sin, and he's also doing the lawlessness. And so the present emphasizes continuous activity, and it's a customary present, as I indicated, but it's a habitual act, habitually doing. And so the participle is used to modify the subject, everyone. And the definite article, the particularizes the one who is doing. So it's the one doing. And I give you the poieo to do. Is, as I said, it's present active indicative, but it's the present means it's something that's ongoing. As we stated above, it's active. The person is actively doing it himself. And it's also the indicative. Puts it in the realm of reality here. And so it's a continuous activity, and it's the main verb of the first clause. The conjunction chi is a conjunction, and the first chi is what we would translate also. It's what we call concessive, but it's also the second chi is and. It's a continuative, and so that's the way we translate it, and the sin is the lawlessness. Now the nouns, you have hamartia. It's in the accusative case, the direct object of the participle doing. And so it's, you're doing something. You're doing what? Sin. And so the sin. And so it's in the nominative case. And it, when it comes down to, and so the part, anyway, then the next place you have hamartia is in the nominative in the last clause with the to be verb. And when it says it is, it's the subject. And but it's convertible with lawlessness. And so I already commented on that pretty much. And so you have hamartia, though, is the noun for sin. I've kind of already expressed some of this when I was reading it up above. So, but anyway, onomia is the, and it's in the accusative in the first clause. That is the one doing the sin is also doing the lawlessness. And so the accusative case, it's the direct object of the second to be doing a poieo verb. And so he's doing it. Then it's, and then the last clause, it's in the nominative with the definite article. And so it's a subject. So it's what we call a predicate. They can switch. The nominative case is used as a subject and a predicate. The predicate is the describing is the thing that's defined as something that is in this case, and they're convertible. So one can be the subject and the other the predicate. The other, that you can switch them. So okay. The lawlessness is the sin is the lawlessness. And so he's defining what sin is. And so you have the, and I do mention this, the articles, the definite articles, they specify. So the specific one doing the specific quality of sin is also doing the specific thing that is lawlessness. And the specific thing, sin, is the specific thing, lawlessness. And so that was C in parentheses. And so the grammatical rule, I'll give you that, the grammatical rule pertaining to the definite articles, when the article is used with two nouns and joined together by the to be verb, that is, as it says, stin up above, as I stated, and as you see it in the interlinear, as I laid out up above, as here, the terms are convertible. They may be exchanged as either the subject or the predicate of the to be verb. And so they can be changed, exchanged, though. One is the other. The other is the set. They're both, they're defining. And so you have definition. So as far as the theological, definition or an explanation, I should say, not definition, but here the Apostle John, I say, is defining sin and lawlessness. And that, the terms are interchangeable. The sin is the lawlessness, and the lawlessness is, and you might want to add, if I didn't add it in your notes, the sin.
It's there.
And did I change it?
Yeah.
Okay, so it is the sin. Hence, John gives the biblical definition for sin. Sin is acting as if God had no requirements or restraints. And so it's not looking at the lawlessness and the Mosaic law, or any law that man sets up, but it's acting as if God doesn't give a rip what you do. He has no requirements, no restrictions, and yet God does say there are things that you ought to do. There are no commandments except that you love one another as I have loved you, John 13:34. But when it comes to lawless, you're behaving as if God doesn't care what you do, and you can do as you please. And so God does have suggestions, and so the imperatives of Scripture are not commandments, but they're strong suggestions. This is what you ought to do, or this is what you ought not to do. And so when you sin, you're going to do it your way and not without regard to what God would have you to do in His Word. And so that is probably as far as we'll go, because we'll pick up next time with sin and unrighteousness and go into more detail there. And so with that, we'll stop a couple minutes early. You can go to bed early. Okay. But welcome back to evening school again. And we'll trust that it'll be of value as we look at these things. If you've been through it before, it should be a good review to go through it once more as well. And so as we cover these issues brought up in Scripture, Father, we're thankful for your word. And again, as we've been able to consider your book and then to consider things in your book and concerning your book, we're thankful again that it is your word. And as we look at it, you do give us instruction. And you correct us. You give us instruction in righteousness, how we should behave. But you do tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, things that would be pleasing to you and things that would not be. And so we're thankful again that we're not left in the dark as to living the Christian life and in this world. And as there's so much unrighteousness around us that can affect us, we're thankful that you have given us the provision through the work of your Son and our position in him and eternal life that is being lived out through us by the indwelling of your Son, that we can live lives that are pleasing to you and accomplishing your will. And we're grateful for that, because in and of ourselves, we can't do it. And so again, we're thankful for your grace. Amen.